tough for me. Been through a lot of things, it seems like, but keeping everything in perspective is very important. And we are led to believe today in 2020 that our nation has never been through nothing like this. We're led to believe that people have never been through nothing like this. I pulled up something. I was on the way down here yesterday to study and do my sermon stuff and listen to the radio, J93.3, and the guy that was on there read this. And I thought, man, that's so important that we understand this stuff. And I got here and I found it and I printed it out. And I can't read it word for word because Stephanie will probably want a divorce, because it starts off with, I got this from my girlfriend's grandmother. So I don't need to read that part. But this guy who wrote this, his grandma's grandmother was 86 years old, so about Pat's age. It says, it's a mess out there now. Hard to discern between what's a real threat and what is a simple panic and hysteria. For a small amount of perspective at this moment, imagine you were born in 1900. On your 14th birthday, World War I starts and ends on your 18th birthday. 22 million people perish in that war. That's crazy, ain't it? 22 million people died in that war. Later in the year, a Spanish flu epidemic hits the planet and runs until your 20th birthday. 50 million people die from it in those 2 years. Yes, 50 million. On your 29th birthday, the Great Depression begins. Unemployment hits 25%. The world GDP drops 27%. That runs until you are 33. The country nearly collapses along with the world economy. When you turn 39, World War II starts. You aren't even over the hill yet, and don't try to catch your breath. On your 41st birthday, the United States is fully pulled into World War II. Between your 39th and 45th birthday, 75 million people perished in the war. Smallpox was epidemic until you were in your 40s, and it killed 300 million people during your lifetime. At 50, the Korean War starts. 5 million people perish. From your birth until you were 55, you dealt with the fear of polio and polio epidemics each summer. You experienced friends and family contracting polio and being paralyzed and or dying. At 55, the Vietnam War begins and doesn't end for 20 years. 4 million people perish in that conflict. During the Cold War, you lived each day with fear of nuclear annihilation. On your 62nd birthday, you have the Cuban Missile Crisis, a tipping point in the Cold War. Life on our planet as we know it almost ended. When you turn 75, the Vietnam War finally ends. Think of everyone on the planet born in 1900. How did they endure all of that? When you were a kid in 1985 and didn't think your 85-year-old grandparent understood how hard school was and how mean that kid in your class was, yet they survived through everything listed above. Perspective is an amazing art, refined and enlightening as time goes on. Let's try and keep things in perspective. Your parents and your grandparents were called to endure all the above. You are called to stay at home and sit on the couch. So people is depressed. People are, again, I said last week, defeated. Hey, we ain't went through nothing. What somebody in 1900 went with. And to enlighten you a little more, they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have internet. They didn't have TikTok, Snapchat, Facebook. Just keep going on. I know we joke a lot about these things, but luxuries that we have. We need to understand perspective and not allow the outside forces, which in our country is our media, to get us defeated. Our nation's been through way more than a coronavirus. Been through way more than the racial tension that's going on right now. God's in control. Any prayer requests, and we'll get started. That was free. You don't get charged for that. Any prayer requests? Do continue to remember Rudy and those that's got positive results. Some are suffering symptoms, some are not, but still remember them. Joey Meeks and his wife is one I mentioned earlier, the friends that had it. Remember him and his wife. Joey does have like a sinus infection, so remember him. We've got families that's in our communities that's lost loved ones lately. I ask you to remember them. And pray God's safety upon us today as we enjoy each other, enjoy our church family on the lake. Looking forward to it, look forward to it every year. And just pray his safety on us. Any others, we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. God, we come humbly as we know how, thanking you for all the blessings you've given us. As we read about a person born in 1900, Father, I hadn't went through anything. I haven't suffered any compared to what they did. Our nation hadn't suffered any compared to what it did in those years. And God, we know that the reason we are suffering today is because your people, which are called by your name, have not humbled themselves and have not turned from our wicked ways, and we have not prayed. God, I pray you change our hearts, that you change the world never will, but you, your people. Father, that's my prayer today, that we will turn to you. I pray for all the ones in our communities that's been given these positive diagnoses. We don't know what's real. We don't know what's not. All we know is we want to ask you to touch them. God, we ask you to be with our church today as we enjoy our church family, as we enjoy your creation. God, I pray you keep us safe and let us have a great time, and we'll finish and give you praise and honor and glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Sometimes on this journey, I get lost in my mistakes. What looks to me like weakness is a canvas for your strength. And my story isn't over, my story's just begun. And failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does. Yeah, failure won't define me, 'cause that's what my Father does.
Man, thank God for the Father's house. This morning, the scripture is mess with you a little bit. I was looking on one of our friends from South Georgia posted about a verse, a scripture that is missing out of a lot of Bibles. And I began reading it and searching it out a little bit, and boy, the meaning of it, I wasn't worried about it missing. It was in mine, and the meaning is, and by the way, the verse is in another verse of your Bible, but it began speaking to me, and I thought, Lord, why would you have me preach that? Everybody's going to be there Sunday, probably, it's church folks, and it's probably that, but I've learned not to argue, because God knows best. This morning, if you got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a little information. If you don't have a King James or New King James, you're not going to find it. It's in a New King James. It's in a King James, not in a ESV, not in a NIV, not in several other translations. And very simple verse. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, before we start bashing on anything, we'll do a little bit of explaining. Give me just a minute. If you understand anything about how we got our Bible, it was God preserved text down through years. I printed out something so I wouldn't mess it up. There is 24,633 known manuscripts, according to this website. I haven't studied that to be true, but according to what I could pull up, there's 24,633 manuscripts. And according to the scholars, well, just let me read this to you. The verse is missing from some Bibles because the passage does not actually appear in the best early Greek manuscripts which contain Matthew. It is important to remember the New Testament was written in Greek. These original documents, called autographs, were copied and passed from one person to another. In the process of making copies, errors would occur sometimes. Sometimes words were misspelled, words were left out, and on rare occasions, some copyists would insert some words. Today, there are more than 5,800 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament in our possession. In addition, there are other manuscripts of the New Testament, making the total 24,633. By using a process called textual criticism, scholars have been able to determine very accurately how the original autographs should be read. A better explanation of textual criticism, the accuracy of our Bible, is available from a link that how accurate is the Bible. So have some time, go pull it up. And by the way, may I tell you, the Bible is very accurate. It is the Word of God. It is preserved Word of God. Now, God did place it into the hand of men to pass it down through the years. Was some words tweaked a little bit? I don't know, but I do know the meaning that God had intended has not changed, nor will it ever change. And according to their stuff they can come up with, they're figuring all these manuscripts, it still stays about 99% the same. And that's amazing, through 24,000 different manuscripts. But I want you to understand that. This was nothing to do with this, because that's not what we're preaching on, is the version of the Bible. Today we're preaching on what this verse is talking about. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Also, if you want to read it, you can turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Pretty much exact same verse. And so in saying that, I want you to understand that the value of something lost. The value of something lost. You don't understand how important something is till you lose it. You don't know how you love something until it's gone. I was looking yesterday, I think, or no, this morning on Facebook, and I saw Bree's granddaddy digging the floor up over a $100 bill. He had that $100 in his pocket the whole time, but when it fell through the crack of that porch, it was lost, but it became more valuable, so we must go out to hunt it. But I want you to understand something. The most valuable thing you will ever possess is your soul. And you will not understand how valuable it is until you lose it. But my prayer is today that you haven't and that you won't, because you don't have to, because Jesus made a way for you. He made a way that no longer do you have to worry about your soul being in a lost condition. He says the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now, you turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 10, and we'll use this one too. It says, Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I began thinking about this, and we're just going to simply break this verse down this morning quickly. And I want you to understand something, that Jesus Christ came to this earth for you. He came for you. He came to hunt you. He came to seek you. He came to, he wants you as much as he, you can't even imagine how he seeks you, how he desires to have you, and he wants that after he finds you, he desires to save you, and never again will you ever be lost. Number one, he came to seek. This is in verse number 10 of Luke chapter 19, 10. And the reason you look for something is that you may once again possess it. Seek means to look out, to diligently search for. And the reason you do this is because you have lost something and you desire to possess that item again. You desire to have it once again in your possession so nobody can take it from you. And now this is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. The reason he did this is because in the Garden of Eden, there was a great loss that took place. There was a fall of man, and man fell away from God. And at this point, we had to have a Savior. And they had to, you've heard the song, and it's in the red book, but that don't make it correct. It says they searched all over heaven to find, they didn't search all over heaven. God knew before the foundation of the world who it was that would have to redeem mankind, and it was to be his only begotten son named Jesus. We have to even be careful with songs, don't we? But listen, he came to seek, and he as seeking us, he begins drawing. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So listen, Jesus says that he seeks you, and he does this by the drawing of the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Spirit, if you want to say it that way. It says that you cannot come unless he draws you. And how does he do that? The Bible says that he speaks to us in a still, a small voice. He can speak to you through the preaching of this word. And by the way, that's how it is done. He can speak to you through the song that is written scripturally. He can speak to you through a Sunday school teacher teaching you out of this word of God. And he simply can speak to you from nature, although it does must line up with the word of God. God can touch you. God can get you. And unless he draws you, you cannot be saved. That's why I tell you this, is it scares me to death when we get in a group of people and we say, okay, now listen, I'm going to say that, but I'm going to put this disclaimer there. God can use that if he so desires. God can take a group of a million people and he can draw them all at one time because he is God. But what I wanted you to understand, we must be careful of getting a group of people in a room, especially small children, and coming up with a sack full of lollipops and saying, if you want to go to heaven, come and get a lollipop. My friend, that is not God drawing. That's not the Holy Spirit drawing. That is man trying to get numbers. And you must be careful about that, because the Bible plainly said in my reading to you that unless God draws you, you cannot come. You must be drawn. I know this young guy who struggled. He wanted to be saved so badly. But he would tell his father, he would say, I don't feel anything. I don't see anything. I haven't heard a voice. I hadn't done all this and that. And that's this place we've got to be careful and let these people who don't know the Lord understand that God draws in a still, a small way. You probably are not going to see lightning such as Paul did. You're probably not going to see that be struck down blind such as Paul was. But listen, you also was not as against Christianity as Paul was. So something had to shake Paul, and some people have to be shook today. But listen, God must draw you and seek you out before you can be saved. Today, he is still seeking. He's looking, longing for the lost to come. He is searching so diligently that you won't even believe it. His desire is that you come to him before it's everlasting too late. And listen, it don't matter what role our name is on. You may say, well, preacher, I joined this church in 19, whatever year it was, or I did this, or I have done that. Listen, that does not matter one iota. What matters is that you know that God drawed you, and you responded in faith, and you said yes. Unless you have not done that, my friend, you are not saved today. I'm not trying to get you to doubt. I'm trying to get you to make sure, because as I was, before I was preaching, I couldn't stand to see someone who would try to make you doubt all the time, and I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to get you to be sure that at some point in your life that you know that God has drawn you to himself, and that you have responded in faith, and that you are gloriously and forever saved. That's what's important today. He's still seeking. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 10. Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto him, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it. And when she hath found it, she call her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Did you understand what, when I was reading that, of how diligently then people was seeking out what was lost? And in that parable, these was what was human beings who was doing that. And we do the same thing. Have you ever lost anything? I have lost something today. I lost a check. If you find a check, let me know it's mine. Got my name on it. I went and searched for it just a little bit, but I didn't have time to search for it diligently. By the way, if you write it for over a dollar, it's going to bounce. So I'd go ahead and break your heart. But no, seriously, when we lose something, we go for it. I lose stuff all the time. I lose my car keys because Stephanie misplaces them. I lose all kind of stuff at home. I can't. It ain't got nothing to do with me not putting it back where it goes. But listen, I lose stuff all the time. And I never know that it's valuable until I have misplaced it, until I lost it. But listen, when I find something of great value, you know what I do? I want to go tell somebody. I found that thing that was valuable. I've got it in my hand. And listen, when is the last time that a church really rejoiced over one sinner being saved? The Bible says that heaven rejoices over one sinner being saved. My friend, when a person is saved, in our congregations, we ought to have a party today. We ought to have a party running around the church and saying, if the angels can rejoice, then why can't God's people rejoice? I'm afraid we've lost the desire to see lost souls saved. We've lost the importance of seeing lost souls saved. Today we're more worried about numbers and people sitting in our pews and people doing all this and that than we are the kingdom of God and who is going to be in the presence of God. We're messed up. Rejoicing. We ought to rejoice. You see, what we'll do today is they'll come to us and they'll say, I've asked Christ into my heart. Okay, when you want to be baptized. Or we'll just put it there and then we'll go home and we'll tell our husband or our wives or our children, oh, so-and-so said they found Christ. We'll see. I'll give it 2 months and we'll see what happens. I'll do that. This is not what they did when they lost something. When it come home, brother, they rejoiced. They went and called everybody and said, hey, y'all come over and let's have a party. So I have found that valuable that was gone. And the angels in heaven, think about this today. If you are saved today on June 27, 1997, because of a decision of faith I made in Concord Baptist Church, I caused the angels in heaven to rejoice. At some point, the angels in heaven rejoiced over you coming to Christ. If you hadn't made those angels rejoice, then you need to do some checking up. He says the angels rejoiced over one sinner. So he comes to seek. Secondly, he came to save. Boy, this is a simple sermon. He came to save, the very verse, most simple verse in the scripture that everybody knows, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 must not be left out. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, through him, might be saved. I looked up the meaning. I loved looking up the meaning of words. I used to hate that in school, but I love it now. You know what the meaning of saved is in a Webster dictionary on Google? In 2020, in the middle of a pandemic and a racial crisis and everything in your world going upside down, do you know what the meaning of the word, if you type in saved in your search bar on Google and you bring up Webster's dictionary, you know what the very first thing you see is? To deliver from sin. I would have thought if you looked up saved, it would say put something back for a rainy day. Or you had something put up. But still, in the Webster's dictionary, I don't know, I didn't look at any other dictionary but Webster's, it said that to deliver from from sin. I like to have a shouting fit in that office that in this year, if all that's going on is all that has changed, the Webster Dictionary still remains the same, and whoever Webster was must have been a man of God, because he quoted that, he defined that as being saved from sin, being set apart from sin. You see, we don't understand how serious our sin is to God. It's so serious that he sent his only son. You are a sinner. And no sinner will enter heaven. Not a single one will enter the presence of God. You a sinner. You did not get a choice in this matter. I've told you that over and over, and I'll continue to tell you. Only hope you have is Jesus. Only hope you ever have of standing in before an almighty God in a condition that is not fearful is Jesus Christ as your mediator. The only hope. It's not any hope of what you did or what you're going to do. It was simply the faith you placed in Jesus Christ. By the way, some of you here as I preach this may start doubting and saying, well, I wonder what I did that day. I wonder if them angels truly rejoice and all this. Listen, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not what you said when you kneel down. It is not even you walking at an altar, although it's a great place to do it, and I think you should. It wasn't any of that. What saved you was the faith you put in Jesus Christ. It was nothing that you did, because the Bible says that it's not of works, because I could boast about all I repented of, but it was simple faith that saved me. And if you are saved, it's simple faith that'll save you, or that did save you. He came to save, come to deliver you from sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 15. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. This is Adam. Adam and Eve, all of us know, is where sin entered into the world. It was a simple act of disobedience. It was not killing somebody. It was not committing fornication. It was not committing adultery. It was not any of these other big sins we place up there above any other. The sin that caused mankind to be separated from God was simple disobedience. They simply did what God said not do. You look up the meaning of sin, it is simply missing the mark. It is the same way as an archer who is shooting at a target and it got the bullseye, the little center, right in the dead center. And if you don't hit the dead center, the very, very center of that bullseye, then you have missed a mark. And my friend, that's how close you must have lived to God. And there's not a soul that ever did it outside of Jesus Christ. And he had to give himself for you so that you could be reconciled from what Adam destroyed. Wherefore, by one man sinned in the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That means until the law was given to Moses, it was given as a schoolmaster for us today. The law tells us where we have missed the mark. We cannot put the law away. Jesus teaches that. He says, I came to fulfill the law. I came to make it perfect. But we must still have the laws. We don't have to live by the law. That is not what saves us. But the law lets us know that we are sinners. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Boy, is that not great? Adam came and messed this thing up. I had nothing to do with Adam's sin. I couldn't have changed Adam's heart one bit if I'd have been here. Adam and Eve, I couldn't have changed them one bit. I had absolutely nothing to do of that sin. I was not guilty of Adam's sin, but because of that, this blood that flows through my body is of a sinful nature, and I don't get to escape that. I am built into that because I'm a human being, and I don't get out of that thing. But bless God, also, I had nothing to do with Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But listen, I get to enjoy that. Just as I got condemned for Adam's sin, I get given the grace of Jesus Christ, and I've done absolutely nothing to make Adam sin, but I also did nothing to deserve the grace of Jesus. The gift, which was by one man. He gave you a gift. I'm talking about we ain't never had a gift like this. If I ask most of you what would change your life, you'd say $1 million or 2 million. You'd say, oh, 50 million. Boy, if I had that, my life would be different. It sure would. You'd be more miserable. You don't believe me? Look at Hollywood. They're miserable. Money is not the answer. Things are not the answer. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your version may say still. While we were still sinners. He didn't save me because he knew I was going to be a preacher in 2008. That ain't the reason he decided to save me. He didn't come to die because he understood how good you was going to be at some point in your life. He came when you was the dirtiest, rotten, no good for nothing. Your righteousness was as a filthy rags. You wouldn't have any good thing about you. To him, you was completely black because he is completely white. Your complete opposites. He had no desire in your works at any time, anything. Your ego was not important to him. Your self-esteem was not important to him. He came because he loved you and he desired to have a relationship with you. And he did this when you still was as dirty can be. Woo! What kind of love must that be? He loved you when you was trash. He loved you when you was black as can be by sin. When you was as far away from God as the east is from the west, he loved you. While you were yet sinners, he died for you. You see, we tend to think about that grace and him dying for us when I'm standing here preaching and oh God, I'm pretty good. I'm a preacher, I'm this, I'm that, or I'm a Sunday school teacher. Oh, I'm pretty good. No wonder he died for me. Listen, the Bible teaches you wasn't always those things. You fell into that other group of people before you come to Christ. My friend, without him, you are nothing. Nothing without him, you cannot even imagine. And that wouldn't be popular today because we worry about our children's self-esteem. You better be worried about their souls. You cannot be lost. We're fixing to get there. You cannot be found until you're lost. He come to seek and to save that which was lost. Back to verse 10. That which was lost. No one has ever found until they realize they're lost. You can burn a tank of gas. I'm going to get my boss's boat in a few minutes to come to the Rice Pavilion. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't like to admit it, but I'm as uncertain how to get there this time as it was the first time I ever went. That thing confuses me. Lake Weedowee has more twists and turns, and if one of y'all, Corey or Jonathan, one of y'all that's way smarter than most of us, if you would make you an app to do that, boy, you could quit the school. You could let Carrie sell the pool, Jonathan, and go home. But listen, that thing confuses me. But you know what? I will not admit that I'm lost until I'm out of gas, out of money, and out of time. Because I don't do that. Kind of like this hot tub that keeps defeating me. I am going to fix it. We may be broken in a shack, but we're going to have a hot tub. That which was lost, you'll never be found. Anybody ever saw the movie Cars? I love this part of Cars. The little two cars that's husband and wife that's riding together at the first. Well, when that thing ends up, they're still riding and hadn't stopped and asked for directions. He ain't going to admit he's lost. You see, jokingly, that's what has happened in our churches. We have quit preaching that people are lost. We're quit preaching that people are sinners because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to discriminate against them. We don't want to do any of these things. My friend, I'd rather tell you the truth and you wind up in heaven than lie to you and have pews full from here to Joel Osteen's place over there. You better tell the truth. You better tell it like it is. You're not messing with numbers. You're messing with souls. And listen, a man that's preaching this stuff is responsible to God for what they preach behind this thing. And if you preach thus saith the word of God, people are not going to like you. A lot of them not going to come. But listen, when the day comes that you stand before Christ, you will be okay. Because you didn't hide anything. And that's what we're trying to do this morning. When you're lost, you cannot find the way. That's what it means. You cannot find the way. You know the reason you cannot find the way to God? Is because there's only one door, and he must light it up for you to see it. I've never been in one of those maze things that these kids go in. I have been in these haunted houses where it was dark, and you roam around there, and you search for a little bit of light. Until God lightens your path, that is your drawing. until he lightens to get you to understand that he is the only door. You cannot find your way because there's only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ. You burn a tank of gas or walk until you perish and still not find the way. Before our fancy devices, we needed something called a map. Anybody even got a map anymore, an atlas? I ain't seen an atlas in years. I guess they still make them. These kids sitting here thinking, what is he talking about, an atlas? Back when Pat was a kid, Bree, they made this thing as a book, had maps in it. But listen, it shows the way. But you know what? You could have a map in your car. Most men kept a map in the dash because we didn't want to look weak. Or we kept it behind the truck seat. But that map absolutely was no good if you didn't use it. Not a bit. GPS is no good if you don't listen to it, and I refuse to listen to one in my truck. It's crazy. You've been given a map. You see, you are a lost sinner. You cannot find your way. Outside of this book, you don't know which way to turn. There's people turning to drugs. There's people turning to, which alcohol is a drug. They're turning to all kinds of things, substances to try to kill this hole, this emptiness that's missing in their lives. They try in all kinds of other addictions to fill it. Nothing will work. You know why it's not filled? They're lost. They're wandering around. Here's a map. Here's a map. This map leads to direction. It says the path is narrow, and few will find the way, it says. Few will find this way. It says broad is the way to destruction, but narrow is the path to righteousness, and few they'll find their own. This Bible points to one direction, Jesus Christ. If you turn to Genesis chapter number 1, it says in the beginning, and it says something, let us. He was there. He's always has been. He always will be. Well, I want you to think about this. Think about that prodigal son who was away from the father, needed to find a way home. The good thing about this story and you being lost is I told you you cannot be found until you realize you're lost. That's humanly speaking. You see, the Father knows you're lost. He comes out searching for you. He comes out looking for you. He sends a search party called the Holy Spirit looking for you. And He's not going to stop. You'll have to say no. I think being saved is one of the best things. I know it's the best thing in the world, but one of the best examples to understand it is imagine you're out in a vast ocean. Whether you want to think about the Atlantic, Pacific, whichever one you like to think of, maybe in the Caribbean, how pretty it is. But you're out in the middle of that thing. If you've ever been out in the middle of the ocean, even on a boat, you know that it can be a little frightening because there's nothing you can see but what water. And I want you to imagine that you fell in. You tread water for hours upon hours. Help didn't come. You was about to go under. You was already up to about here. He was about to go under. All of a sudden, here comes a boat. They got a life preserver on that boat. The guy on the boat throws the life preserver, even gets it right next to you, within reach. But you won't grab it. You say, well, that'd be a fool that wouldn't grab it. I agree. This morning, the grace of God has been thrown out to you. Maybe you have grabbed onto it. You see, unless you grab that life preserver, you will sink. You will die. You've done tried swimming all you can swim. You can't get back to shore because you're lost and you don't know the way. If you're ever out in the middle of the ocean, unless you can and get your bearings with the sun, there's no way in this earth you can know which way land is. I don't know, understand Christopher Columbus and them was geniuses, all I can tell you, to find their way with these compasses and all the what little stuff they had. But I want to think about your soul. You don't know which way you could swim, even if you could swim. But help is laying right beside you. Why wouldn't you grab it? this morning, it's right there. He's came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what that which was lost is? Turn around and point to yourself. You're either saved or you're lost. There's two. That's all. You was that which was lost. Are you that which is still lost? Only you know. As Pat comes this morning. This is probably the simplest sermon I have preached in a long, long time. You could just about call it the ABCs of Christianity. By the way, if you go back to Luke chapter 19, you're going to study about a man named Zacchaeus. I love this story because he's a short man. I always think he's good looking too. But the Bible says he was a tax collector. And he was rich. And he was hated of people. And he said he knew that Jesus was going to come by. And he had heard about Jesus. I noticed something as I read that, and I was going to preach about Zacchaeus, but this felt more important. Did you notice that Zacchaeus done what he thought he needed to do to see Jesus? He was a short man, so he climbed a tree. Did you understand when he was up that tree, when Jesus come by and looked up at him, you know what he said? Come down. He went up because he thought that's the direction you should go. But Jesus said, come down. Today I'm going to abide at your house. I think we're guilty of being Zacchaeus. We go what way we think we can get to Jesus. But we must understand that his way, we must come down. We must humble ourselves. Humility has kept many people from him. They just cannot humble themselves to understand that something is bigger than they are. The Almighty Creator who created you made a way for you back to him. This morning, if you lose the most valuable thing you had, which is your soul, you cannot blame anybody but yourself. Because at some point, I believe the Scripture teaches, does God know who'll be saved? Absolutely, he does. Do men you know who'll be saved? Absolutely, we don't. We must preach it. But I believe he gives every soul an opportunity to be reconciled to him. I believe that. And I believe at some point in your life, you either have or you will get an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Please, please grab that life preserver. We're going to the lake in a few minutes. And we're not going to allow anybody in that water on an inner tube with me driving without a life vest. You know why? Because we're worried about your safety. If something happened, you got harmed in that, you would sink and you would drown. Without life vest, you would float. You might still have a broke arm, but you'd be okay. Jesus has sent a preserver for you. Do not deny him today. If everyone would please stand. I'm afraid in the middle of the pandemic, our church has lost its focus, not just our church, but all churches. You see, we've been focused on just staying afloat. We've been focused on staying above the water because we feel like not many are coming, not many are doing this and that. The church's focus should still be on lost souls, no matter what pandemic is coming. By the way, if you looked at our bulletin, you'll see that God's kept our church afloat pretty good. Through this thing, our budget, we're ahead of budget a little bit. That shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be on winning lost souls to him and using whatever available resources we have to reach souls. Don't lose focus. You need to come for anything. You come while she plays. My prayer is every soul here is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not, you can be. If he's drawing you today, will you say yes? Will you turn loose and come to him? Don't worry about pride. Pride will destroy you. Pride will keep you down. Will you come to him today? Cry out to him. And I promise you something. If he come to seek and to save, then he's going to do it. He don't lie. His word is still His word. He come to save that which is lost. He's still saving in 2020, and He will be until He calls the church away, and then there'll still be a remnant that will be saved. He's in the saving business.